going okay? Everything look all right? Good, good, good. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. My name is Jason Otteson. We are missionaries to Papua New Guinea. We have visited your church probably about a month and a half, 2 months ago, I think, on a Wednesday night. So some of you may think, they look a little familiar. That may be why. But Pastor Combs is a good friend of mine, a good man, good brother in the Lord. Really enjoy his fellowship, and I know he does a good job here. I know his heart for the Lord. Our family planned on being here, but our girls have memory verses in their Sunday school class. So they had to be tested on their memory verses this morning, so we went ahead and left them with Grandpa and Grandma, and they're attending Capital Baptist Church there this morning. So I know, unfortunately, they're not going to be here today, but you're going to have to put up with me instead. Amen? But it is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord, is it not?
Amen.
It is a blessing to know the Lord and to be able to serve Him, to be able to seek Him, and to learn more and more of Him each day. I do want to say thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I always appreciate the opportunity to come and to open God's Word, to study God's Word, and to preach God's Word. It's a wonderful thing. Recently in Family Devotions, we were going through the book of Genesis, and that's where we're going to be this morning, in Genesis chapter 22. But I want to ask you a question quickly, if I could. Who is your best friend? Assuming you may be able to name one person, just one. Think of your best friend, and think of who that person is. When you're around them, do you feel comfortable? Do you feel welcomed? Do you feel encouraged? Do you feel open? Best friends really have a propensity to bring out the best in us, don't they? My best friend, being a missionary in Papua New Guinea, we often leave for 2, 3, 4 years at a time. And whenever I come back and see my best friend, his name is also Jason, we're friends since sixth grade. Every time I see him, it's just like we pick up right where we left off. There's no problems, no real issue, nothing that I feel worried about. I can be open with him, trust he'll be open with me. If I ever am in need, if I have issues to be prayed for, or if I need help with something, I can call him and I can be rest assured anything he can do, he would do for me. Because we're best friends. That's what best friends do. But today I want to talk about not just my best friend, but the friend of God. Do you know who is called the friend of God thrice in the Bible? Abraham. 3 times in the Bible, Abraham is called the friend of God. Could you imagine that? God himself saying, this man is my friend. That's tremendous, isn't it? It's a tremendous thing to be able to have a friend, not just to have God as your friend. And I believe God, Jesus Christ, is a brother, a friend who sticketh closer than a brother. But God, to call us His friend, is quite a feat. So we're going to look at it this morning and look at Genesis chapter 22. And I want us to consider this story here. Familiar story to probably most, if not all of us this morning. But I want us to consider really what this point in Genesis chapter 22 really reflects in the life of Abraham. Abraham here coming towards the end of his life. There's a lot of meaning here, especially within the covenant that God entered into, that everlasting covenant God entered in with Abraham. There's quite a bit we can be encouraged about here today. I enjoyed Sunday school message this morning. I enjoyed the music we sang, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We sang that this morning, kind of right in line with what we're going to be talking about today. But today, if I could give a title to this message, it's called The Faithfulness of a Friend. The faithfulness of a friend. It's always good to have faithful friends, is it not? And let's look at it here, if we will, just in Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to get right into the message here. In Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, after these things, that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." Could you imagine God requesting, asking, demanding a greater sacrifice than to sacrifice his only son, whom he loveth? The first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible is right here. The first time. What he loved the most, God was asking him to lay down at his feet and to offer as a burnt sacrifice. Could you imagine that as a father, as a brother, as a family member? God asking so much. But isn't it wonderful that we're going to be able to see the story here of the faithfulness of God's friend? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, I do rejoice again in your goodness. I thank you, Father, for your eternal word. I thank you that it is without error. Lord, that we don't have to stand and critique it, but Lord, we are to be in submission to it. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to seek you and please you. And the only way of doing that is to follow you through Scripture. I ask, Lord, that you would help us, each and every one. Some of us may be weary from a lack of sleep or weary from the happenings of this past week or past. Some of us may be spotted by the world, Lord. Some of us may have some issues that we have to settle with you. But Lord, I am so grateful that we can come to you as friends, Lord. We ought not to hide anything from you. We ought not to be repulsed by your calling to come closer to you. But I ask, Lord, this morning that we would be encouraged to draw nigh to thee, that we'd come closer and closer to you. And Father, I ask that you would help me even this morning, Lord, as we open your word. I pray you would fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, you would enable me this morning to carry across the message you have for us this morning out of Genesis 22. I thank you for the testimony of Abraham, but I thank you so much, Jehovah Jireh, for seeing where we are. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Genesis chapter 22 is a very familiar passage when Abraham goes to offer his son Isaac. Now, we know he had a son earlier by the name of Ishmael, and there's actually four crises that we find in the life of Abraham. We find this. First of all, he was called to give up his near kinsmen. He was to leave his father's house and their land and his near kinsmen. That would be a crisis if God calls us to leave our friends and our family. As missionaries, we know a little bit of that, living in Papua New Guinea, but I can tell you, God is worthy of any sacrifice we can give to him. I'll say that again. God is worthy. Amen? And he was also called to leave his nephew. You remember how he took care of Lot and oversaw Lot and probably raised him as his dad had died, Abraham's brother had died. Abraham brought him with him into Canaan and nurtured him and looked after him. And they were called to separate. And that's a hard thing to be able to put off family relations, even when we know it's not a healthy relationship. Sometimes it's hard to put that on the side burner, so to speak. But Abraham was willing to come through that crisis victoriously as well. And as soon as he did, we realized God revealed more of his will for Abraham's life as soon as he did that. There's another crisis when he had to put away Ishmael, his own flesh and blood. Now we know that Ishmael and that whole situation with Hagar was not pleasing to the Lord. It wasn't God's will, but yet it happened. And I'm so grateful that God can help us deal with those messy scenarios that come up in life. Maybe you have a situation in your life where you realize, this is just a mess. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know how to resolve this problem. I tried to do my best, and alas, it's still here. Can I encourage you this morning, you can trust God with everything in your life. And here we find the fourth crisis in the life of Abraham, because now God is going to demand something even greater. I would call this the ultimate test, a test of their friendship. The very relationship Abraham has with God, God is going to put that relationship to the test. Abraham, how much do you love me? Are you willing to love me more than your own flesh and blood? And we know, I hope you do, that God is going to see Abraham succeed this test. But here we have in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22, it says, God to tempt Abraham. And he said, bring unto me and offer your son for a burnt offering. He says, look at it in verse 2, thy son, thine only son, Isaac. I want us to see that this word tempting, just as in James chapter 1, it says when any man is tempted, we ought not to say that we're tempted of God, because God does not tempt man to sin. Amen? What God is doing, he wants to see Abraham prove, if I could use that word, prove his love, his dedication, his servanthood, his friendship with God. He wants to prove that love relationship he has with Abraham. And I think God is sovereign, and he's able and willing and has full freedom to ask us to prove anything he wants us to prove. Every day is an opportunity to prove our love we have for God. Oftentimes, as missions conference come on and we talk about giving, we go to 2 Corinthians and we talk about proving the sincerity of our love by the way in which we give unto missions for God's glory. And that's true. That is great. But I want to encourage us today, because as we heard this morning during Sunday school class, the day that we live in is not the heyday, if we could call that, the heyday of Christianity in our country. We see a lot of things changing very drastically. drastically and quickly. And there has to be something that we have to be reminded of as we see so much apostasy truly surrounding us. It's hard to look on the internet and try to find somebody who preaches. There are people who I enjoyed the preaching of, and I find out sometimes there's areas of doctrine where they stray away from orthodox Christian doctrine. Why? Why does it happen? In the day and age that we live in, we have to be careful of that. And I want to put forward today the greatest solution we can have for buttressing or securing ourselves from that is living in a revived state. We need revival. So after we talk about revival, and I think even it was made mention this morning during Sunday school class, revival isn't about seeing lost people saved by multitudes. We all want to see that. We pray for that. We dream about that. But true revival begins right here. It begins in your heart and mind. Because judgment must begin in the house of God this morning. And in order to judge, it's not that we look upon somebody else and we judge somebody else and say, no, we have to stand before an almighty God and realize, in God's eyes, what kind of man am I? What kind of woman are you? What kind of brother are you? What kind of Christian are we in the eyes of God? And that ought to bring us to a state of realizing, I need to confess my sin and keep short accounts with God. And I also have to make sure that God revives me and gets me back on the track where I need to be. I appreciate the testimony of Abraham because, like Peter, he was not a perfect man. Now, if I was going to preach out of the life of Joseph, there's not a lot I can find in the life of Joseph that he ever did wrong. But Abraham messed up. Abraham fell short of the glory of God many times, did he not? I mentioned Hagar earlier. There was a time when he came into the land of Canaan, and there was a great drought, and he left Canaan, and he went into Egypt, and he got into even more trouble there. You may remember, he wanted Sarah, his wife, who was a very fair lady to look upon. He said, Sarah, when anyone asks, tell people, you're my sister. Don't even mention that we're married. Doesn't that sound romantic? Put that in a Hallmark movie, amen? He actually did that twice in his life, and he allowed Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to take his wife into his home. Wow. I would say that was a failure in his life. It was a flaw in his character. He did it not just once, but he did it twice. We can think about when God called him in Genesis chapter 12. We realize that he wasn't very quick to put off his family and to leave his family and to follow God into the land that he would show him of. He actually followed his father and some of his family up into Haran, and he waited until his dad died until he was obedient to God and came into Canaan. There were some flaws that we see here within the life of Abraham, but can I remind you today, there are flaws in my life. And I think there are probably some issues in your life as well. But what Abraham did, and we see this happening again and again, we didn't see Abraham following the process of leaven. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school class. Leavening process, that which leads to corruption. We find him following rather the purifying process of sanctification, where instead of being more corrupt, he was actually cleansed and changed and molded into the man God wanted Abraham to be. And if you're saved today, friends, you're on the same road that all of us are, this road of sanctification, where we want to come closer to God, to be more like Christ, to please God, to see His strength and power in our lives as He changes us. As we put off the old man and put on the new, amen? We need to be followers of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But Abraham was a man who had some shortcomings. He had some trials in his life that he fell from, but I'm so grateful that even when he was messing up, God reinstated and reconfirmed that covenant that he had made with Abraham. Abraham was not a perfect man, but he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Praise God! That's the grace of God! I was witnessing to a gentleman yesterday. His name was Tom. You could pray for him if you think about it. He joins the Catholic Church. He's a member of the Catholic Church. And I was trying to explain to him how salvation is not based on what we do. It's not our works. It's a gift of God. Salvation is something that we need to receive by faith. As truly we have to repent from our sins. We have to be ready to receive that salvation. But all we have to do is receive that gift. And I asked him if he was going to heaven, and he said, I'm a pretty good man, I'm working hard at it, I think I'll get there, I hope I'll get there. And I showed him from Scripture how God desires us to know that if we were to die today, we're going to spend eternity in heaven with Him. God desires us to know Him, and it's just so simple, you could know that today, based on the promises of God. But here we find God not asking about salvation. He's not asking Abraham to earn his way to heaven. What He's trying to do is to see the proof of his friendship with God. So He did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Behold, Bring your son, thine only son, Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Imagine leaving your family. Imagine leaving your nephew, somebody you're very close to. Imagine leaving your own son and casting out Hagar and his son Ishmael. And now all of the promises of God and the covenant of God, all the promises that God has given to Abraham are wrapped up in this little boy that was a miracle at birth. Abraham himself, 100 years old, his wife Sarai, 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. How long, how many years had Abraham been waiting for this child to be born, and how many nights had he doubted along with his wife that, can God really pull this out? Is this really going to happen or not? When is this going to happen? And they had to wait many, many years in order for Isaac to finally arrive. And God provided that, and when she gave birth to Isaac, here, could you imagine how spoiled that boy was? Could you just imagine? Now Isaac is here and he's grown up, and I imagine him to be an obedient son, as Abraham no doubt would teach him the ways of God, to teach him how to be faithful, to believe in the Word of God, to teach him to avoid some of the trials and the shortcomings he had had in his own life. And here God demands the one person that Abraham apparently loves the most, the first time we find the word love, is here in this chapter 22, verse 2. And it says that he loved his son whom thou lovest, offer him as an offering, a burnt offering. How unusual is that request? Now we realize all friendships really require obedience. In John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus Christ himself said to you and I, did he not, to his disciples, and it reflects to us as well, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If you want to show your friendship to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's through obedience to what he commands us to do. If we want to be close to God, we have to be obedient to Him. And that submission requires a proper attitude, the will to follow, and the action of actually obeying God. Now, it's easy for me to say that I love God. It's easy for me to say I'm a follower of God. But do I have an attitude and a will and an action that shows that I am obedient to God in all areas of my life? So often we hear other people, even preachers, sometimes they wax eloquent, sometimes they're gifted in oratory and they can preach a great message, but when you look at their lives, you realize there's something missing there. What they preach is good, but what they're doing and showing is something far from that. And friends, we can't be hypocritical that way. We have to be on board with what God has for us. And what he wanted Abraham to do here, he wanted to test his relationship, and he wanted to see if Abraham would be obedient with the ultimate sacrifice he could ask of Abraham. A very strange thing. A very strange request. A supreme test. I'm reminded in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, I'm going to turn back there just very quickly to read this verse, and it shows God's attitude and what he knows about Abraham himself. But in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, it says, "For I know him," God speaking of Abraham, "for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the word of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." God had confidence in the obedience of Abraham. Now, Abraham was not perfect. We've gone through that. We know that just like us, he has some shortcomings. He's made wrong choices. He has broken relationships. He has delayed obedience to God. There's things that Abraham has done that we could look at and critique and say, well, he didn't do it quite right. But can you imagine if my life was printed in this book? Can you imagine if your life and your testimony was printed in this book? There'd be some areas I wish God would just kind of leave out, don't you? But even though Abraham was not perfect, God had confidence in him. God entered into a relationship, a covenant, an everlasting covenant, and God tied himself to Abraham. And all he asked in return was that Abraham would be true to him, just as God was faithful to Abraham. God is worthy of our obedience and our faithfulness to him, and he asks us to prove ourselves to him. Not only did he ask to prove his friendship, secondly, there's a problem of this friendship. All friends usually have requests. Now, I remember in school, my friends always asked for lunch money. I don't know. I went to public school. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but I remember my friends. If I had a good meal, or I had a big meal, I remember my friends would sit down right next to me, and all of a sudden, they weren't talking to me. They were just staring right at my plate. And I knew what was going to come next, right? Hey, Jason, do you mind if I have a little bit of your... You know it's coming. In Papua New Guinea, there are a few people who I count dear friends. And there's one young man, he's a teenager. He's probably 13 or 14 now. And Clarence is his name. Clarence is a good kid. I mean, he's one of my closest friends. Whenever I have a need, he just steps right in. And we hike up and over the mountains in Papua New Guinea, so I'm tuckered out, I'm tired, I'm usually beat up from all those hikes. But Clarence Chipper, he's excited. Can I carry your backpack? Can I carry some water for you? What can I do for you, missionary Jason? I mean, just really a good friend to me, a friendly kid. And whenever we go out, we have a good time, and we cut up sometimes and have fun and joke around, but he just has a heart for the Lord. He's been saved, he's been baptized, and I just pray that the Lord would use him in a great and mighty way. I remember sitting down with Clarence one time, and I said, Clarence, you know what? You're a friend of mine. I appreciate that. And he said, yeah, we're friends. And I was thinking, you know what, Clarence, he's obviously much younger than me. I said, I hope you grow up and you're a good man. And his dad is saved and baptized as well. His dad's helped me with language, real close with his family. And I said, you know what, I'm getting older and I'm starting to bald here at the top. And he's like, yeah, missionary, I've noticed that. That's always helpful. And I said, you know, I'm getting old. And I said, you know, we're good friends. I said, when I get older and I'm bald, completely bald, are we still going to be good friends like we are today? And he said, well, I don't know. That wasn't a very good test, okay? I asked him, I said, if I go bald, are you still going to be my friends? He said, I don't know. I guess he's just worried about what people may say or think, you know? What if I'm hanging out with a bald guy, you know? What are they going to say? But it's interesting how God doesn't ask something frivolous of Abraham. He asks him to sacrifice his son. You can imagine the confusion. You can imagine the conflict of interest, the turmoil of spirit that Abraham must have had in his heart when he loves God, but he loves his son. He wants to please God with his life, but how can God ask something so great as to offer my own son as a sacrifice? Let's look with me again in verse 3. Let's read the verses going down, 3 through 10. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Remember when he first called him, he was a little slow to follow God into Canaan. When he heard this, he rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That's a wonderful statement there. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Amazing story. What we find here is the problem of this friendship. Could you imagine? It's said that it took 3 days for them to get to where God wanted them to go. Could you imagine those 3 long days of travel alongside the son that you love? The son who all of your dreams, all of your aspirations are tied to? Imagine having that son next to you and remembering the promises of God, talking about how your children shall be as numerous as the dust of the earth. And as he slept on that cold ground each night, could you imagine him just maybe getting some of those grains of sand and letting them fall through his fingers and wondering, what is going to happen to that promise? Well, imagine him going to sleep that first night or that second night and staring up into that night sky and recalling the promise of God. And he says, your seed shall be great in multitude, even greater than all the stars of the heaven. And him wondering, how is this possible? How can I sacrifice my own son and to know that this promise of God that I've really just put my whole, entire life onto, how can this possibly be? And yet, we find that Abraham followed through on his promise. Abraham proved that he was sincere in his love for God, that there was nobody in the world that he loved more than God. Now, some people will say, well, it's kind of interesting. Why is it that God put Abraham through this? Could you imagine the turmoil? Could you imagine all the pain and the worry and the tears and the problems that Abraham suffered, all the emotions that he went through that time just to go through this? And I'll tell you this, no trial in life is frivolous. Nothing you go through today is just kind of chance or just happenstance or really had no purpose. Because we know in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God worketh all things together for good. Sometimes it's not for our good. Maybe it's for somebody else's good that we go through things. But God works all of those things through together for good. And I remember hearing a story about how trials help to develop us as Christians. Trials actually help us to develop patience and character and belief. It actually helps us to increase our faith. I remember an illustration of this in Papua New Guinea. We have some beautiful, beautiful butterflies. Papua New Guinea is a wonderful country, but the diversity of their butterflies and their insects and some of their animals, some of the animals are not found anywhere else in the world. Beautiful, beautiful place. We have the Goliath moth, and the Goliath moth is almost 12 inches across. The wingspan is gigantic. And this Goliath moth actually has clear like windows in its wings. It's clear, and you can actually see through that transparent lens. And you can actually see through their wings, and these Goliath moths will land at our house, and they'll actually lay their eggs. And just as big as my hand. It's just incredible to see. Some of the butterflies that are there, they're so brilliant. Their colors are so bright. They seem to even glow in the sunlight. They're just beautiful creatures of God. I remember hearing a story of a boy who saw one of the butterflies coming out of a cocoon, and it looked like the butterfly was struggling to come out, and they were wondering what kind of butterfly it was going to be, what color it was. And what they did is they wanted to go, and they went and cut a little slit in that cocoon so that the butterfly could not tear and not go through all of that pain of coming out. And when it came out, they found out that its wings weren't fully developed. And God's sovereign understanding of how He created everything, when the butterfly goes through the toil and that work of coming out of its cocoon, it actually gets the strength to actually develop into being able to fly after it exits the cocoon. And if it doesn't go through that exercise, it's not going to be fit enough to fly, and it'll die. Now, I understand none of us want trials in our life. We don't pray, God, lead me into temptation. Okay? Lord, lead me not into temptation. Keep me from evil. Help me to get away from this. But trials aren't something we have to be afraid of if we commit it to the Lord. If it's not for the effects of our sin, if we're in the will of God and we're trying to please God with this trial, we can trust God in everything that comes into our life. It may not make sense. I don't think this made a lot of sense to Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, he tried to reason through it, and Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham believed so strongly in God, he accounted if God wanted him to kill Isaac, he would bring him back to life. That's just what God would have to do. And he believed God was powerful enough to do it. And he is, amen? But Abraham wasn't going to shy away from being obedient to the demand of God because of his understanding. He was not going to lean onto his own understanding, but in all of his ways, what was he going to do? He was going to acknowledge his faith in God. So we have that God wanted Abraham to prove his friendship, but there was a problem because of all that he must have gone through and trying to figure out how is this possible. And yet we read through into verse 10 how he performed everything God wanted him to do, from building up that altar and laying that wood in order and binding his son Isaac. Imagine Isaac, what Isaac must have thought. He must have had a lot of faith in his father. Could you imagine your dad coming to you and saying, son, we're going to have a sacrifice today, something we've never done before. Okay, Dad, what are we going to do? What are we going to, well, it's going to be a bloody, messy situation. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to kill? Dad, what are we going hunting for today? You. What? I think pretty much everybody in this room would probably start running away, wouldn't you? Dad has lost it. Dad has gone crazy. But Isaac, like Abraham, had faith in God, and he had faith in his father, Abraham. It shows how close Abraham was to Isaac and how much Isaac trusted his father, Abraham. That's pretty wild. That's wild to consider. But we find out that full surrender didn't happen in Abraham's heart until he clutched that knife and was ready to fulfill what God had called him to do. And when that surrender had come into Abraham's heart, I want you to know this. Abraham became a better man. He became a better servant of God. He was closer to God than he'd ever been in his life because he was counting on God to pull through on this. Could you imagine? I think often in the lives of some of these great men in the Old Testament, I think of Noah. Noah goes through this great exercise of building building this ark for over 100 years. He's building this ark. Do you ever think Noah ever sat down with his wife and his wife said, "Noah, we've been working on this thing for 89 years. Is there any chance you misheard God? Is there any chance it could have been somebody behind you playing a joke? Is there any chance we're not doing this quite right?" Sometimes as we follow God, we doubt God, don't we? Sometimes we doubt Scripture. God calls us to do this. How could this possibly be right? How could we possibly surrender so much to God? But I want you to understand this. If you love anything in this world, the best thing you can do for that relationship, for that person, for that object, whatever it is that you set your affections on, give it to God. If you love your family, give your family to God. If you want to know if this relationship, maybe it's a marital relationship, or maybe it's a relationship, a courting relationship, if you're not sure, is this the person God wants me to marry? Give it to God. Because God will not lead you astray. God will not tempt you with sin. God will not allow a trial to enter into your life that does not have a purpose, that does not have a reason, and that will not help cleanse you and strengthen you and help you come closer to Him. But the problems I have in my life are the things I keep back from God. The things I withhold from God. The things that I try to hide from God. Sometimes we think of God almost in a humanistic kind of way. We kind of think of God as a human. If I don't talk about it, God won't bring it up. If I try to forget it, I hope God will forget it too. God doesn't work that way. God is not man just like you and me. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. He has all power. He is all knowing. He is all seeing. But friends, we should not hold anything back from God. And when we do, guess who's going to use that against you? Satan will use that against you. If you love anybody, if you love anything in this world, the greatest thing you can do is give it to God. People sometimes ask and question missionaries, "Wow, you must be like super, super Christians." We're not. We're just surrendered. Because we're desperate for God. I could live life for myself, but I lived 16 years living for myself, and I was lost, and I was scared, I was unfulfilled, I was unhappy. And when I got saved and gave my life to Christ, that's when satisfaction began. That's when the peace of God started in my life. That's the first time I knew joy, knowing that somebody fully knew me, and yet they still loved me. They accepted me, and they had a purpose and a plan for my life, and no matter what I did, God would still be there for me. That's an amazing, amazing relationship. But here I want us to see just not the proving and the problem of friendship, but we have the privilege of friendship. Here Abraham is ready to kill his own son, and we find the privileges of being obedient to God. True, many of us, if we were tried in this way, some of us may not have even gotten as far as that 3-day trip. Maybe we would have just tried to slough it off and forget about it. But Abraham followed God to the T, and here is the privilege we find in verse 11 through 18. And let's read it very quickly together. In verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." Can you imagine the desperation? Can you imagine the tears rolling down his face at this moment when he's thinking, "I'm going to kill my own son." Can you imagine? You're never going to forget seeing something like that. You ever know something bad is about to happen? And a lot of people, with common sense, what do? We kind of turn away. We don't want to see that. When there's about to be a car accident come, sometimes people shy away from that because they don't want to see what's going to come next. But here he is. He hears the voice of God calling to him in that very moment of desperation, of utter surrender, of all this emotion and turmoil must be boiling up inside of him. And he hears the voice of God and he says, "Here am I, God." Praise God. And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withholden thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. He's able to make that offering, but it wasn't his son who died, but this ram that God had provided. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because..." thou hast obeyed my voice. There's a privilege in serving God. Are there sacrifices in being a Christian today? Are there things that we have to surrender that sometimes we don't want to give up to God? Are there pressures and trials that have come into our life just because we want to stand for what's right? Yes. And there ought to be. And because there are, there's something that we need. We need God's presence. We need His provision. We need His promise. And we find all of those right here in this passage. Notice with me very quickly in verse 13, it talks about the ram that had his horns caught in the thicket. We find the provision of God. Here God wanted to see if he'd be willing to sacrifice his son. God didn't want him to sacrifice his son. Here we find that God prohibits that, but God wanted to see if Abraham was willing to provide that sacrifice. And when he found out that he was, he provided a ram so that he would be able to offer a sacrifice unto God. He took what God provided him. He didn't say, oh, look at this, here's a ram for lunch. No. Let's have a barbecue. No. He realized, here's an altar, here's a sacrifice I need to give to God. And he offered that ram unto God. And because of that, the blessings proceeded even further. Notice what it says. After he offered that sacrifice, he lifted up, and behold, the ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and he went and took the ram and offered him. And in verse 14, here he actually gets to know a little bit more of God. Here he sees a little bit more of what God is and how he relates to him. In verse 14, he gives a name. He says, he called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means God sees. God provides. And here we find in this name, Jehovah Jireh, an idea of God's provision in redemption. We have a great picture here, do we not? Not just a sacrifice of killing a ram, of a ram taking the place of his son, but we see actually a picture and a pattern set within Scripture that sacrifice isn't just about offering rams and calves and turtle doves and birds of different sorts. No, it's a picture of the offering that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, would offer upon Calvary. Now the very crux, the very focal point of all of the history of the world boils down to that very time when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. The only perfect, sinless man who ever lived, who wasn't just man, but he was God. He was the Son of God. And he died on the cross so that instead of us dying for the punishment of our sin, he died in my stead and in yours. It's amazing. But as Abraham followed God, he discovered who God was. He started to know more of who God is. And I'll tell you, there's one motivating factor in my mind when I became a missionary going to Papua New Guinea. There's one thing that I played in my mind again and again. Why am I giving up the comforts and the conveniences of America? Why is it I'm willing to leave family and friends behind? Because I believed and I was fully convinced in my mind, if I'm obedient to God, I'm going to be closer to God. I'm going to know God like no other. I'm going to be able to serve God and please Him like I couldn't do anywhere else. Because the will of God for me is to serve as a missionary in Papua New Guinea. What motivates us to be faithful as a friend to God, to love God and want to please Him with our lives? Amen. To please Him more than myself.
Yes.
To be a friend to God, to show Him and to prove to Him that no matter what comes into my life, I'm not going to shy away from God. It doesn't matter what other people do. Sometimes we look to others in churches and we see sometimes some of our youth turn their back on God, or sometimes somebody falls into sin and you realize, wow, I really trusted that guy. I really looked up to her. Or they were a good friend to me. And sometimes we're tempted a little bit. Maybe I need to kind of reevaluate my faith in God. No, friends, you've got to reevaluate what you've been withholding from God. We need to live in a revived state. We need to be closer to God. We need to surrender ourselves to God. We need to put our families on the altar of God and say, God, please use my family. Change my family. Change us to be more like Christ. God, we need you. We need your strength. We need your presence. We need your provision. But sometimes when we withhold, we just put the brakes on everything God is trying to do in our lives, and it becomes a bigger mess than we could even dream of. Friends, let's be like Abraham. Yesterday's mistakes, that's enough for yesterday. I don't want to fulfill the will of Gentiles. I want to fulfill the will of God in my life. I want to see what God can do with my life. I want to see what God can do with my family. I want to see God bring some solutions to these crises that are in my life. I see the problems that are surrounding me, and it can overrun what you're doing in your life. But listen, friends, there's no power greater than the power of God. And if you're not trusting God, you're missing out. But he needs to see a faithfulness of a friend in you and me, and we're privileged to know him. We see His provision in the lamb that was given. We see His person revealed as Jehovah Jireh. We see a picture of His redemption. I want you to remember this, that Abraham was the first person who realized who God was. He was taught by Abimelech that God's name was the Most High God. It was revealed to Abraham directly from God that His name is the Almighty God. In chapter 21, just a few verses ahead, we find the first time a new name, the Everlasting God. As Abraham is walking this pilgrim path, he's starting to learn something new about God. As he goes through a trial and he gets through that trial, God shows him something new about himself. And Abraham is coming closer and closer and closer to God. And so God himself is going to say, that man is the friend of God. What would God say about me today? Am I coming closer to God, or am I just kind of staying still? Am I just waiting for God to move? Am I waiting for those circumstances in life just to line up so that I'm motivated enough to finally take that step of faith? Friends, God isn't waiting for anything except for us to be obedient to God. If God calls you and leads you to do something, the only thing you're responsible to do, follow. Just do what God is leading you to do. Pray about it. Make sure it's in agreement with Scripture. But if God is leading you to do something, do it. I remember speaking to a gentleman one time after a church service, and he was talking to me about how many times he had been married and divorced, and how many ladies he had been living with, and it was just sinful. And I was sitting there, and he said he'd already spoken to the pastor, and I remember sitting in the pew, and he said, I've spoken to the pastor about it already, and you know, I just keep trying these relationships, and it just doesn't work. And he says this to me, doesn't God want me to be happy? My answer was, I don't think God is happy with your life and your choices. Friends, if we're trying to serve ourselves and to please ourselves, we're going to be miserable. No relationship in this world is going to fulfill me like the relationship of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. No relationship in this world even compares. But if you put the greatest relationship you have in your mind, whether it's a marital relationship or a family relationship, if you know God and you come to know the love of God, you'll realize, whoo, the love of God far surpasses anything I could even imagine. And because of that foundation in our lives as Christians, our other relationships become stronger. They become better. They become good. They become righteous. They become helpful. But without it, oh friends, if you don't have a foundation of Christ in your life, what are you building your life on today? I want us to think of something very quickly. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 15, verse 15. We see the promises of God revealed, and I believe Abraham is earning a crown of life and being victorious over this trial, this situation, and being faithful to God. But in John chapter 15, verse 15, we'll close with this verse, and I want us to consider the fact that we ought to be friends with God, but we need to be faithful to God. Friends are faithful. Friends look out after one another. Friends look after the benefit and the betterment of one another. But in John chapter 15 and verse 15, here's the verse I want to close with. In verse 14, Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples, He said, ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Do you realize God is not holding secrets back from those who seek Him? It's just interesting how God lined up some of the songs we sang this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus. Even the lesson we learned this morning in Sunday school. Why did Jesus teach in parables? He wanted to prove the motivations of people's hearts. If you wanted to understand what Jesus Christ was talking about, He put it in a parable. And oftentimes the disciples would come to Jesus and essentially say, Jesus, I don't get it. What does that parable mean? And He would take them aside and teach them, this is what the parable is. Some people who didn't believe in God, they'd hear that parable. Maybe they wanted to see a miracle. Maybe they wanted some free food, wanted to see something good happen. And Jesus would just stand there and teach them parable after parable. And instead of seeking God and asking God to teach them, Jesus, what does this parable mean? They'd just say, I don't want any of that. I'm not interested in that. You didn't give me free food. I'm out of here. And they would leave. So teaching in that parable would actually show the heart condition of those people. Are they interested in God, or are they interested in stuff? Do you want to just see a show, some miracle? Do you want just some food to fill your bellies? Are you really hungering for the righteousness and salvation of God? I want to ask that question this morning. If there's anybody here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you were to die today and you're not 100% sure, based on the Scripture, if you don't have a Bible reason for believing you go to heaven, friends, you could take care of that this very morning. Salvation isn't some process you've got to endure for your entire life, always wondering, am I saved or am I not? Am I going to heaven or am I going to hell? God does not desire that for you. There is no peace and fear. But God desires us to know Him and to love Him and to live our life for Him. If there's anybody here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I plead with you? With all the sincerity I can muster, if you leave this place and you do not put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going down the wrong road in life and it's not going to get any better. But if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if I can share just a word of testimony, if you come to know the Lord as your Christ, as your Savior, and you give your life to God, can I tell you, He'll do things with your life you would never imagine. If you would have told me 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I've been married for 12 years, so I'll get myself in trouble if I say 10. If you told me 15 years ago, I'd be married to a beautiful young lady, and I'd be serving as a missionary in Papua New Guinea, I wouldn't have believed a word that came out of your mouth. Papua where? A mission what? I wouldn't have believed you. But can I tell you that serving the Lord Jesus Christ, even with the sacrifices and the concerns that come up into our lives, it's all worth it. There's joy and there's peace and there's a great excitement and assurance that is in Christ that is nowhere else. There's no other religion that will give you a sure 100% glad guarantee of how you can be saved. Every other religion will keep you confused. Every other religion will keep you in bondage. Every other religion will lead you astray. But Jesus Christ alone wants you to know that you're saved. Christians, maybe this morning you can say, you know what, I haven't been as good of a friend to God as I ought to be. I served Him. I wanted to be a servant of God. But God calls us to friendship. God wants us to obey Him and to be so close that we can actually be friends, just like we read in John chapter 15. Are you a good friend, a faithful friend to God? Is there something that is getting in between that relationship that's causing some friction and some problems? Can I encourage you this morning? Get rid of it. Solve it. Resolve it with God. Confess it to God and ask Him to help you with it.